This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Jesus did not abolish the law and the prophets. He fulfilled it. Now, he gave us additional light by which we interpret the Old Testament. We interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New because Christ has now been revealed. All of the things that are types and shadows in the Old Testament are now shown in their fullness in Christ. So now it gives a different lens by which to view the Old Testament. But that doesn't change the authority of the Old Testament.
Many Christians have issues with the Old Testament. It may be gruesome and harsh in our eyes, but that doesn't make it any less true or important. Pastor Dave reminds us in today's message that the New Testament is the key to interpreting the Old. God knew that His law would be something that us fickle humans couldn't keep on our own. He knew we'd fail. So, He anticipated our failures by sending His Son, perfect in all His humanity, to die in our stead and provide a way to spend eternity with Him. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, Kingdom Righteousness.
What Jesus is essentially saying here is everything that I'm teaching and everything that I'm going to teach is in absolute harmony with the Old Testament scripture. Nothing contradicts. Now, his teaching definitely did contradict with some of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, much of it, actually. But we'll get there in a little while. But implied in this, and what's important for us to hold on to here, especially in our culture today, is that Jesus believes the Old Testament to be completely true and factual. He believes it to be real and true, not just stories, not just mythological, interesting things. He believes it to be completely true and factual. And that matters. That is huge. You know, I've brought up several times, you know, this is in contrast to some things that Andy Stanley has said recently in a book that he just put out. And he has made the statement that Christians should, quote unquote, his words, unhitch from the Old Testament because in his mind, not believing in many of the Old Testament stories and things, not believing those are true, really shouldn't stand in the way of people embracing the resurrection of Christ and becoming Christians. I have a hard time personally understanding why, if someone can't believe that God parted the Red Sea, they could believe they could raise Jesus from the dead. But this is what he's saying. And I honestly think that it's pretty obvious in this passage we're looking at today that Jesus would very much disagree with Andy Stanley, although I know he's well-intentioned. But I think he's dead wrong. I came across a great quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from the last century who's since gone on to be with the Lord. But he speaks to this, even though he was dead long before Andy Stanley ever said any of these things. He said this, "You will find so many people today who seem to think that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ fully and yet more or less reject the Old Testament. It must be said, however, that the question of our attitude to the Old Testament inevitably raises the question of our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we do not believe the account of creation or in Abraham as a person, if we do not believe that the law was actually given by God to Moses, if we say that, we are flatly contradicting everything our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said about himself, the law, and the prophets." The moment, he goes on, "the moment you begin to question the authority of the Old Testament, you are of necessity questioning the authority of the Son of God himself, and you will find yourself in endless trouble and difficulty." Jesus did not abolish the law and the prophets. He fulfilled it. Now, he gave us additional light by which we interpret the Old Testament. We interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New because Christ has now been revealed. All of the things that are types and shadows in the Old Testament are now shown in their fullness in Christ. So now it gives a different lens by which to view the Old Testament. But that doesn't change the authority of the Old Testament or the inspiration, by the way. We interpret the Old Testament rightly as we interpret it in light of Christ. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, "The Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flavor. The Old Testament is the gospel in the blade. The New Testament is the gospel in full ear." Again, we now interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New. And the apostles and Jesus himself gives us clues on how to do that. And when we do that, when we look at the Old Testament through that lens, what the Old Testament reveals to us is Christ. With eyes that are open, we see him on every page. And what we can also now see is that in Christ, we can fulfill the law. And that may sound like a bold statement. In Christ, we can fulfill the law. But look at verses 19 and 20. He says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's pretty heavy. I mean, that's some pretty heavy stuff. Now, even for us, we can kind of sense that that's pretty heavy. But when the people in Jesus' day heard him say that, they had to be shocked. They had to probably be picked up off the ground. Like, I can't believe he just said that. Think about just verse 20, again, where he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The average Jew in that day would have been absolutely blown away by that statement. That's like saying, unless you can play basketball better than Michael Jordan, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like saying, unless you can be a better quarterback than Tom Brady, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you can dance better than Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, or sing better than Frank Sinatra, or play chess better than Bobby Fischer, you get the idea. The scribes and Pharisees were up on this pedestal. They were the ones who dedicated their lives to obeying the law. They dedicated their lives to displaying righteousness in their lives. They calculated as they went through the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, they determined that the law, they calculated that it contained 248 commandments. So 248 things that they had to actually do. And then it had 365, according to them, prohibitions, so things that they were not to do. And they tried to keep all of those things. They had this list of 600 and some odd things, 613, I think it works out to. They had this list of things, and they said, we have to do all of these, and we have to make sure we don't do any of these. So how's anyone going to compete with that? How many of you have a list of 613 things on your wall that you're making sure you're checking off every day? Yep, did that. No, I didn't do that. That's good. I didn't do that. But I did that and did that and did that. That's so how in the world is anyone going to have any hope with that kind of a standard? Well, first of all, it's important for us to know that our righteousness is imputed. Our righteousness is imputed. Now, I know that's not a common word. It's not a word we use much in everyday language. But what the definition of imputed is, or one of the definitions I saw, is to ascribe righteousness, guilt, or something like that to someone by virtue of a similar quality in another. So we already saw Jesus fulfilled the law in every way, and his obedience, his fulfillment of that law, is now credited to us through faith. Now, you know, it's like when our kids got to an age, when each one of them got to an age that, you know, they were able to kind of start managing money, whether they got a job or they started getting an allowance or they got gifts from grandma and grandpa, whatever. When they got to an age where they started to have to deal with money and we weren't doing the piggy bank anymore, you know, we opened up each in turn a bank account for each one of my boys. And that account was actually linked to our account. So we could, you know, we could make deposits for them, and we could, you know, whatever. So we could kind of keep track of their account as they were growing up, and you know, give them some degree of control, but also overseeing it all. And what's great about that is that having those linked accounts is if, you know, my kids are in need, you know, they have something they have to pay for, if they pay for something at school or whatever, they need something and they need some money, and they don't have it in their account. They have nothing with which to pay for this. We could just go into our thing and transfer money into their account. We also could transfer it the other way if they owe us money, but that's a separate issue. So we were able to then credit something to their account, something that they were lacking, that they needed, they had a need and they had a lack. We could now transfer from our account that had some in it, little but some, and move it over to their account. And that's exactly the picture that we have here. Our account is linked with Christ. And he transfers from his account that is inexhaustible, to our account, which is has a negative balance in and of ourselves. And he transfers that over, paying our debt, providing for all of our needs. This is the idea we have of this imputation of Christ's righteousness. Romans 5:19 puts it this way, "For as by the one man's disobedience," referring to Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," meaning Christ, "the many will be made righteous." So we're declared to be righteous because of what Christ has done. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21, many of you know my favorite verse in all of the Bible. It says, "For our sake, he," meaning God, "made him," meaning Christ, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him," as we're in Christ, as we are adopted into his family, as we are joined together with him, "because in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's known as the great exchange. So that verse is so great because it's all of the beauty of the gospel in like one sentence. I absolutely love that verse. So this righteousness that we have is not our own. It's not a result of our own goodness. It's not a result of our own hard work. It's not a result of our own self-control, our own willpower. It's not about human strength at all. It is by the miracle of Christ functioning as our substitute. He functions as the true Passover lamb. If you remember the first Passover in Exodus, by the blood of the lamb being applied to the doorposts of the house, the Israelites were able to escape the judgment of God. That lamb became their substitute. Its death became life for them. And it's the same with Christ. His blood is applied to our account. His blood clears our debt, clears our record, wipes the slate clean. He takes the penalty, and we get a verdict of not guilty. And as God now looks upon our record as believers, if we are truly in Christ, it's as if we lived the life that Jesus did. It's as if we were the one who never did one thing wrong, who always did all that we were supposed to do and never did anything that we weren't. Legally speaking, we are faultless. Even the ceremonial laws, as we look and we talk about the sacrificial system, the ceremonial laws, all the feasts, all the different things that had to be done, all of those things are fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, since we are in Christ, we now fulfill those things. Now, as we look through a lot of the different laws and in the Old Testament and Leviticus and things, sometimes we don't even know fully how those things are fulfilled in Christ, but we know that in Christ we have fulfilled them. In Christ we have fulfilled it all because he has fulfilled them and we are in him. So it's not by our own efforts, but because of Christ's efforts that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's his perfect righteousness that's now accredited or ascribed to our account. But also another way that is different, that our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, is because our righteousness is internal. Our righteousness is internal. So beyond simply that imputed righteousness that we're given by Christ, we are also changed. The Bible says when we put our trust in Christ, he removes our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. John chapter 3, Jesus, using a different analogy for the same thing, calls that being born again. And it's funny, I've talked to a lot of people who, whether they're Catholic or maybe from some other denomination, and as I talk to them about their faith, they'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born agains. You know, I'm not that. That born again thing, yeah, I don't have anything to do with that." But there's no Christianity apart from being born again. There's no such thing. Just as Jesus says here in our text that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes in order to enter the kingdom, in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But the scribes and the Pharisees were very focused on the external. They were focused on putting on a good show. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." Now, of course, when he's saying this, they can't clean the inside on their own. They have to come to Christ in humility and repentance and saying, "I need you to change me." And then Christ changes us from the inside, and then the outside follows, as opposed to just that external, "I'm going to grit my teeth and do what I know is right." He goes on, and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And you know, I know that, you know, these Pharisees, they were not redeemed, they were not followers of Christ. But you know, even for us who are, even for those of us that have been transformed by the gospel, we still have, you know, sin issues that we deal with, and sometimes we still can be hypocritical. And we have to look at ourselves and say, all right, am I just putting on a face, or am I truly allowing the Holy Spirit to transform me? Am I just muscling it through to look good to the people around me? Or am I genuinely humbling myself before God and saying, God, I need you? Questions we need to examine ourselves with. The scribes and Pharisees nuanced the law and came up with their own man-made ways of looking at it. And they were essentially, again, they may have been in some way well-intentioned, but they were unconscious attempts really to reduce the demands of the law to something that they could manage, something that they could do. And I'll tell you, we do that so much today in our world. You talk to people all the time and they say, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm good. I do, you know, good. Because they're comparing themselves to the really bad people in the world who are just completely steeped in evil, instead of comparing themselves to the righteousness of Christ, saying, compared to that, I'm nothing. But if we lower the bar to make it more manageable, it makes us feel better about ourselves. Their rules essentially insulated themselves from the piercing demands of the law to the heart. And because of their outward obedience, they were very self-satisfied. They thought they were blameless. And, you know, they had a tremendously great reputation. I mean, Jesus mentions them here not simply because they were his enemies and because they came against him a lot. He mentions them here because he knows that the people revered them highly. They looked at them as the standard that they had to achieve to. And he's saying, no, their insides are a mess. God is the standard. Perfection is the standard. And their righteousness isn't quite so righteous. That's why a Pharisee could stand on a corner and look at a publican, as we see in Scripture, and say, I thank God I'm not like that guy. Jesus demanded a much deeper obedience. The righteousness that Christ demands is radical. When we come to Christ, we're changed from the inside out. Our desires change, and we're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When Jesus stated that the people needed to have a righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, he was helping us to understand that we have absolutely no hope of salvation whatsoever outside of his grace. You remember the first character quality we looked at in the Beatitudes. The first thing was poverty of spirit, spiritual bankruptcy. And we could put that Beatitude this way. We could say, blessed are those who realize that they can't make it on their own, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our faith begins where our own self-sufficiency ends. And we say, I can't do it. And Jesus says, you're right, I can. I have, I will. And finally, our righteousness is active. Our righteousness is active. You know, we need the imputed righteousness of Christ in order to fulfill the law. We need the grace of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to have an internal righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, but we can't stop there. There is actual work to be done. You look at verse 19, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we overuse that term great, I think, in our culture. Everything's great. And things that we call great are probably not really that great, if you're really going to say what's great. But when God says that certain people are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, I'm pretty confident that's going to be significant. Like, that is going to be truly great. We can only guess what that's going to be like, but I'm pretty sure it'll be worth the effort to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. You think about it. How does someone become great in the kingdom of heaven? How does that happen? According to Jesus, it's by keeping God's commandments and teaching them to others. So when he says the least of these commandments, what's he talking about? Well, in context, he's talking about all that the Old Testament represents. Now, again, we're now looking at the Old Testament through the lens of the New. But all of the commands, all that the Old Testament represents, we are to teach it. We are to teach those principles. We are to do them. We are to live out the righteousness of the kingdom. According to Jesus, it's living it out and then helping others to live it out. Not everyone's called to stand in front of a crowd and preach, certainly, but we're all called to teach on some level. We're to pass on what we have learned. Believers who, by the power of the Spirit, fulfill the law will be recognized in heaven. On the other hand, one who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice it doesn't say they won't be in the kingdom, but they will be least in the kingdom, because our salvation isn't determined by our works, but it's by grace through faith. But James does tell us that we prove our faith by our works. So if there's a serious lack of obedience to the commandments of God, we shouldn't have any assurance of our salvation. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, all that is summarized in the commandments of God. We see the Old Testament commands are fulfilled through Christ. We now see Christ then filter that through himself, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount and in the New Testament. But all of it is in line with one another. It's not like there's this old way of doing things and then a new way. God has the same morals, old and new. God doesn't change. But now we see things more clearly in the person of Christ, because those things that were types and shadows before are now seen in their fullness. You know, we are all at different levels of maturity. We all grow at different rates, but there needs to be some growth. Where life exists, growth occurs. And if there's no growth, then you need to repent and believe the gospel, because what we do matters. It's going to make a difference in our eternal reward. True belief necessitates a radical personal righteousness. Jesus said for us not to worry about storing up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. And that's a permanent and lasting treasure. That's treasure you can take with you. So the question I have is, do you understand that there's no way of salvation outside of the grace of God? And if you do understand that, if you understand that there's no salvation outside of his grace, then understand this also, that Jesus' words in verse 17 are our hope, where he says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And this is our hope, because Christ did what we could never do. He fulfilled the law. His righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees. And because he did that, because he fulfilled all that the Old Testament represented and taught, he can now give us a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He fulfilled the law by living a perfectly righteous life. He fulfilled its demands against us by dying for us. And if you're just coming to that realization, there's only one response: to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ to save you. He died for us. We now need to live for him. And if you're just kind of absorbing this for the first time and understanding and saying, I know that I'm not anywhere with Christ, and I need to know more about what that means, I need to talk to someone, then please talk to one of us after the service. Kevin will be up here at the end of the service, as well as myself. Please come and talk with one of us. And if you're saying, you know, I realize that I'm just not walking with Christ as I should, that I don't see the growth that I should see, I don't see me walking in obedience as this talks about, then we'll pray for you. Because we need to realize that it's not about our own effort, but it's about falling at the feet of the cross and saying, "Christ, I need you to change me." It's spending time basking in the light of who Christ is. Don't let today go by and just let these things pass out of your memory. It's too important.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal himself to you through his Word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. we'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.